we're Jesus people. That we're Jesus people. Glory to God. You know, as I look over the message today, you know, I hope it's not boring. I hate boring preachers with a passion. I mean, like, if you're a boring preacher, just I want to take a rotten tomato and throw it at you and say, listen, we have a wonderful God and a wonderful Savior. Quit making him sound boring, you know? I hate that. So I pray it won't be boring, but it has to do with the United States. And I know some people try to interject the United States into biblical prophecy, and it might be there, it might not be, I don't know. I just know that the United States of America is on God's radar. I know that for sure. Disturbs me a lot of foolish revisionary historical people that have changed our history books and so forth. And I'm not approaching this with a Pollyanna thought, but I'm just saying. I think we're relatively educated about the beginning of this nation. But I'm going to give you a lesson anyway. For years and years, France and England had battled over Europe. Spain had tried to do their thing, and they did some, but it was always came down to England and France. They hated each other. They went to, somebody dropped something on the ground, they would go to war. Germany had not yet come into his own to cause their own problems, but the old empires had died off, and it seemed that it had come down to the battles for Europe, and England was a winner. The Scandinavians didn't want to get involved, and England was the big winner. Britain, Great Britain, that's why it's called Great Britain and not just Britain. And now the beginning of expansion had come to the Western Hemisphere. The New World, as some called it at that time. And mostly to the New World, Spain, France, and England had all ventured to the New World, mostly on military expeditions, to establish military posts and all of that kind of thing. And yet, it seemed as that continued to escalate, the English-speaking people were the first civilians that came and began to be part of the New World. France didn't appreciate that. And so we have, what we have was, some call it the 12 Years War, or 7 Years War, other people call it the French and Indian War, where the French tried to make allies with the Native Americans to battle against England over the properties of the new, some properties of Canada and what we know as the United States today. Are you happy you came to church yet? All right. Now, my wife will admit she's no scholar. But a couple years ago, we were sitting there in our living room watching the movie The Patriot. And I'm still hardened. It's hard to believe that this happened in our own living room. She turned to me and says, "Now, what country is this in?" Shame on your teachers. Well, when you have an Australian being a patriot, anyway. I can't forget it, Deb. It's okay. In England, they wanted people to come to the New World. You know what they did? They changed their laws. If you got caught for a bad crime, instead of capital punishment, they sent you to the New World for 14 years. Did you know that? Some of your ancestors were bad people. They got sent here. Sorry. That's why we have I was going to say that's why we have Arkansas. Anybody here from Arkansas?
Phil, you just proved. My point. No, I.
So it happened, and as a result of the Seven Years' War, England won again. They got property and all of that kind of stuff. At the same time, there were people in Great Britain that were being persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ, and they would not submit to the vicar of the Church of England. And they, what are we going to do? And they kept moving them around, and they kept abusing them. And they said, they're no better than the people we send there for 14 years as criminals. Why don't we send them to the New World? And we'll make believe it's a good thing. And so they sent who we know as the Pilgrims, the Mayflower, and all of that. They sent them. They were happy to be rid of them. They were a burr in their saddle. They were a thorn in their side. Get rid of these fanatics. God had a plan. God had a plan. Hallelujah. It is a good plan. The generations of Americans then that came to the New World. And let me tell you, there was a spirit of faith in those first people. And they were deeply religious. But more than being deeply religious, they had a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let anybody... they were not all good people. We know that. But I know God was faithful. And this is a beautiful thing about the settlers here in America. As the generations went, they didn't lose fervor, they gained it. And in the early 1700s, there was a thing called the Great Awakening. And revival spread through the eastern seaboard of America. The colonies, I don't have time to tell you about the power of God that was revealed on the eastern coast during the early 1700s. The eyewitnesses, I don't got time today, but I'll give you one story. There was a town, it was a terrible town, full of pubs, and they drank ale and just typical devil stuff. And yet the power of God came into that town so powerfully. First it started in the church, but the spirit of revival moved out of the church and into the streets. And people were getting saved on sidewalks in cities. The power of conviction was coming upon them, and they would kneel down, cry out in repentance to God. They shut the pubs down. They shut the ale houses down. Why? Not because somebody made a law. It wasn't prohibition. It was God set something better in front of these people. And they forsook the pubs. The power of God was so strong during that time that there was a ship. Hopefully there's not many sailors here. The sailors are notoriously bad people. And pirates, sailors, almost the same thing. But anyways, there was a ship coming in to the harbor full of over 100, let's just call it, you know the term, you swear like a sailor. Sailors were there, not good people. This is recorded. They got within a mile of the shore, and the power of God struck that boat. The power of conviction. These nasty, nasty sailors began to, on a deck, a boat deck, fell on their knees and gave their lives to Jesus Christ. They didn't understand really what was happening. And when they got into town, they said, something hit us, man. We just want God. We want God. And the folks that greeted them were laughing. We know. We know. Here, I got saved over here behind this building. I got saved over here in this alley. I was drunk before I got saved. That's how powerful God was moving. And in this land, before we ever became a nation. So I'm saying God has always had us on His radar. He wanted to use us. And in a minute, I'll tell you why. Maybe less than a minute. Once the settlers established themselves with generations, they became owners of the settlements. They weren't settlers anymore. They were owners. This began the problem. It turned everything into a different game. And the aristocrats in England said, we don't want those people owning property. We want it to be ours. They can be our slaves. They can be our indentured servants. They can serve us. We'll tax them any way we want, but they cannot own that land. And the people who plowed it, disked it, planted it, and harvested it said, baloney. I'm here. You're not. This is mine. In that time, I truly believe, and I still believe this today, this earth that we live on needs a United States of America on it. At that time, it was begging for it. You had a handful of dictators controlling everything. And that there was no Israel as a nation at that time. There's no Israel. All these big-time European dictators controlled everything. And God said, no, I need a place. I need a place where people can come. There has to be a place where people can operate freely as they feel they should. There's got to be a place where they can worship God without constantly being persecuted and thrown into jail. There must be a place on this planet that recognizes me. All the English, they had the Church of England, and they said the nice words about God and about the Lord Jesus Christ and all of that, but they lived none of it. Those early pilgrims believed that the Lord had something for them. When William Penn stepped on, he didn't plant the flag of England. He planted a cross, and he declared the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania for the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't the Union Jack. It was the cross. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And church services continued, and the power of the Spirit was there. He was made manifest. The idea that this land could become owned by ordinary people instead of big shots. That you and I might have the idea of actually owning property in our name with the deed recorded. It is a fanciful thing. In most places, it's a fanciful thing to think that. That you can even have, we call it what? The American dream. We don't call it the France dream. The French dream, we don't call it the Indian dream, we don't call it the Germany dream, we call it the American dream. Because God said, I need someplace that can bless me. I need someplace. And as that continued to go, things developed. And people began to believe the scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. God has preparation for something good, and He had prepared these people, these English-speaking people. He had prepared something for them. But it says in the next verse, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And they began to stand on this scripture. God has us here for a reason. He wants us to do something. We're more than just settlers or explorers. God wants us to establish something on this land. And God seemed to bless it. Now, we know slavery had been a problem. And many did not believe in it, by the way, in slavery. But we would settle that with a lot of bloodshed 100 years later. But suddenly England's elite noticed the trade. We had lots of raw materials. We had lots of stuff. And we were doing trade. Forgive me for being a history teacher here, but we had lots of trade with England and France. France didn't like it that we were trading with England, and England didn't like it that we were trading with France because they hated each other. And so constant squabbles. So our merchant ships would get robbed or bombed or whatever. They would find out. If it was an English ship catching an American ship in Atlantic, they'd see where they were going. If they were going to England, they were fine. If they were going to France, they blew them up. All right? That's the kind. It wasn't an overnight. The independence of this country did not happen overnight. It was just didn't a bunch of guys just happen to show up in Philadelphia one day. This world right now needed the land of the free and the home of the brave. And England began to tax those colonists, with tariffs and all of that.
I'm not sure anyone has done a good enough job of showing us the heaviness and the emotional investment that was in the Continental Congress in Philadelphia in 1776, 249 years ago. Many of the congressmen were farmers, not lifetime politicians. It was early July, June and July. There's a bit of a lull. If you're a farmer, especially in the Northeast, which I'm very familiar with, there's a little lull. Some would call it fair. That's when they have the fairs, the county fairs. There's a lull in farm work. And it's you've planted your corn, you've planted your wheat and oats. You have cut your first hay cutting. That's done. The seeds are in the ground and they're starting to grow. And there's a little lull in there where you can have fairs. You can come to fairs or whatever it is. I'm sure you look like you're interested. So, but they chose that time to meet. And these guys all came together there. And catch up on my notes here. Understand when that Continental Congress came together that England had been undefeated for 100 years. They had won every war. They had beat France to a frazzle. They were dominant. They oversaw everything. Their military machine was absolutely huge. There was no comparison to their naval forces. It was huge, unbelievable, and they hadn't lost a war in a century. Now tell me, there might be heaviness in that room. They had just finished their 7-year wars, and they had got a hold of Quebec and Florida and the West Indies. And so these guys meeting together had a monumental task. You wonder why some of the colonists were skeptical? They had a right to be. On paper, it didn't work. But God was doing something here. And I want to share with you this morning that how the tone was set. The tone was set for 1776 and 1774. In September of 1774, something happened that changed a lot of colonists' hearts and minds. It was the first Continental Congress meeting in September. It's still in Philadelphia. And rarely do Americans agree. This idea, I'm going to unify America. Well, if you do, it'll be the first time. We've always had differing opinions. That's why we're Americans. And sadly, some of us think our opinions need to be heard. And we say them, and some people listen, and some people throw rotten tomatoes at you. But, you know, we have opinions. And they were far from agreeing on anything. Listen, on anything, the difference between the southern colonies and the northern were vastly different. And so they came. 12 out of the 13 colonies showed up at this first Continental Congress. And here was their first problem. They wanted to open with prayer, but there were so many different denominations represented, they didn't know who to get to pray. Because they thought the one would be offended of the other. You're talking Presbyterians and Methodists and the peaceable Quakers. And they're like, we don't know who. Maybe we can't have prayer because we can't find a guy to pray. And let me tell you who was there. Some of the people that were there. George Washington was there in 1774. Patrick Henry was there. Samuel Adams was there. John Adams was there. This country owes a debt to John Adams. Go read his story. We owe a great debt to John Adams, and I had part of his family in this church for years. His direct descendant, guess what his name was? John Adams. And John Jay was there. And so Samuel Adams finally said, I think I got the guy. It was the pastor of the Christ Church of Philadelphia, Reverend Jacob Duché. And so here's, they were dressed with robes and this thing. And he gets up there. And they're 3 days into the into the meeting before they could open in prayer. This is how tough it was. And he gets up there, Pastor Duchesne gets up there, and he reads a couple of Church of England prayers. Okay, great, wonderful, you know, a nice political prayer. Then something happened that is very different. The Spirit of God moved into that hall with these different people from different denominations, different feelings, different temperaments. The Spirit of God. Brother Duchesne took the papers away and he put them to the side. His Bible was sitting there. And they could tell by the look on his face. He opened the Bible to Psalm chapter 35. And he began to read. Plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. Listen, if God doesn't help these guys, we're not here. Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for mine help. Draw out also the spear and stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. Let them be as chaff before the wind and let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery and let the angel of the Lord persecute them. For without cause have they hid for me their net in a pit. Which without cause they have digged for my soul. Let destruction come upon him at unawares, and let his net, that he which did catch himself and into that very destruction, let him fall. And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord, and shall rejoice in his salvation. I'm not going to read the rest of the chapter, but at the end of it. In verse 27, let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. And my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long. And then he bowed and he prayed extemporaneously this time. And as he bows his head, he begins to pray this prayer. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, high and mighty King of kings and Lord of lords, who dost from thy throne behold all the dwellers on earth and reignest with power supreme and uncontrolled over all the kingdoms, empires, and governments. Look down in mercy, we beseech thee, on these our American states who have fled to thee from the rod of the oppressor and thrown themselves on thy gracious protection, desiring to be henceforth dependent only on thee. To thee have they appealed for the righteousness of their cause. To thee do they now look up for that countenance and support that thou alone can give. Take them, therefore, Heavenly Father, under thy nurturing care. Give them wisdom and counsel and valor in the field. Defeat the malicious designs of our cruel adversaries. Convince them of the unrighteousness of their cause, and if they persist in their sanguinary purposes, that means bloodthirsty, of own unerring justice sounding in their hearts, constrain them to drop the weapons of war from their unnerved hands in the day of battle. Be thou present, O God of wisdom, and direct the counsels of this honorable assembly. Enable them to settle things on the best and surest foundation, that the scene of blood may be speedily closed, that order, harmony, and peace may be effectually restored, and truth and justice, religion and piety prevail and flourish among the people. Preserve the health of their bodies and vigor of their minds. Shower down on them and the millions that here represent such temporal blessings as thou seest expedient for them in this world, and crown them with everlasting glory in the world to come. All this we ask in the name and through the merits of Jesus Christ, thy Son and our Savior. Amen. John Adams,
testifies. After Pastor Duché said amen, it was quiet, and all you could hear was the sniveling of noses. And if you looked around, tears were flowing out of every man's eyes. The Spirit of God moved into Philadelphia. The Spirit of God moved upon those gentlemen. Yes, they had differences. They had controversies. They didn't know whether they should declare for independence or not. But God was there. God had brought them there that day to hear the word of the Lord, not just somebody flapping his gums. Hallelujah. That, my friends, is how we got our start. I don't care if a former president says it or not. America is a Christian nation, and God help us if we ever cease to be. If we stop being servants of the Lord, this nation, America, if we stop being servants of the Lord, where is the world to go? We are the end. We are at the end of the line. There's no other place to go. Where is some immigrant going to find freedom and liberty? Where are they going to go? You find me a spot. It's the end of line for freedom and liberty. It's the United States of America. If we turn into Europe, what good is it? My dear ones, today the United States hangs in the balance. In my humble, and it is a very humble opinion, if we do not have another sweeping move of God in this nation, we will become like Sodom and Gomorrah and become useless. Your best thing to do for this country. You want to be a patriot? I appreciate flag waving and all of those things. I really do. But the best thing you can do for this country is to live for Jesus. And don't agree with anything Satan presents to you. Say no to everything the devil presents to you. Every temptation, every test and every trial. Say no. I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of the Lord. I'm not going your way. I am going to walk the path of righteousness that Jesus has paved for me. I'm not going your way. I pray that God would revive us in our hearts, in our minds, and let the Spirit of God, the living God, fill us to the full. My friends, I'm sorry. I know I'm not hip. I know I'm not cutting edge and all of that. But what this nation needs is an old-fashioned Holy Ghost revival, hallelujah, where people are praying in the streets again, hallelujah, where people are overcome by the conviction of their sin and can't take another breath until they get right with God. I thank God that prayer has been reinstituted in the Pentagon. It's been reinstituted in the White House. It's been instituted with our new press secretary. And she prays every day before she goes out. I thank, but it's a little drop in the bucket. Because let me tell you, Washington, D.C. cannot legislate revival. It has to come from my heart. It has to come from your heart. That revival is by necessity a grassroots thing. It has to happen in the little villages, in the little towns. It has to happen in the suburbs. And it even has to happen in the big hubs of the cities that we have. But it has to come from the people who know God and are not ashamed of Him. Sorry I'm taking time today. Solomon presided over the dedication of the first temple of Israel in Jerusalem. And after the dedication, you remember, God moves in with His glory and they couldn't minister there because the glory of God was there. After that, Solomon had a talk with God. And we are familiar with God's promise to him. But I still believe we can believe the same God to be true to that same word today that He gave to Solomon so many years before. A friend of mine, Brother Cliff Smalley, every morning, every weekday morning, he would come on Facebook at 7:14 a.m. And it's because of the scripture, 2 Chronicles 7:14. He'd come on and do his prayer, praise and petitions. And so we're all familiar with this. But and the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice.
if I shut up heaven and there's no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, music team, you can come. If my people, are you there? He didn't say random people. He said, if my people, which are called by my name. It might have been Israelites in the Old Testament, but in the New Covenant, it's everybody who believes in Jesus. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves. This is a direct response to Solomon, but he is talking to you and me today. We love Jesus. We serve Jesus. Well, he's saying, you're my people then. You're called by my name then. Well, you need to humble yourself. And you need to pray. I've often said it, and it bothers me to say it, but the American church would do anything but pray. We'll give millions of dollars, but we struggle when it comes to prayer. And it's what God says for us to do. First, humble yourself. Listen, if you're not humble, you can't pray because you still think you can do it. You humble yourself, and then you begin to pray. And as you're praying, you seek my face, says the Lord. Seek my face. When you seek God's face, you'll know His will. Write it down. Somebody write this down. When you seek the face of God, you will know His will. And turn. If my people who are called by my name turn from their wicked ways. What are you saying? He's saying, Church of Laodicea, you think you're somebody and you're nothing. You think you've got something that you're... No! He said, listen, we've got to forsake our wicked ways. Where can the world come to get saved if the church is in the same wicked way as everybody else? I don't want the church to look anything like the world. I want it to be very different. I want them to laugh at us because we're different, because we're a peculiar people. But when they want something from God, they'll know where to come. And the power will be there to do something about it. This morning I ask one more time, Lord, in front of these people, in front of these good people, in the late 1970s, actually in the late 1960s, God moved upon the face of this land. He broke down many barriers between denominations, and people who we couldn't believe get saved got saved. And we didn't realize that in the midst of Vietnam, in the midst of the protests, that God was doing something with people. And He started to save them and fill them with the Holy Spirit. And then as the later 70s came, there was a waning, 76, 77, 78, there's a waning. But then in the early 80s, the Holy Spirit came again. And I don't want to say it was in correspondence with Ronald Reagan being elected president, but it seemed like it. It seemed like the miracle when we beat Russia in the hockey game in the 1980 Olympics at Lake Placid. Something happened, and I know that's just sports, but something happened in America. And in the 80s is when these ministries started to grow. And there was huge momentum where these television ministries were going out and preaching the gospel. And then people started to go all over the world with these crusades. My brother Swaggart would be one of them. Brother Swaggart was just a traveling evangelist. Okay, that's all he was for many, many years, and he went to a lot of small churches and all of that. I've told you before, when I got dedicated to the Lord in July of 1958, Brother Swaggart was there, and I'm sure he appreciates that. Just kidding. But then suddenly, we begin to see on Sundays the recordings of these crusades that are around the world. And they would give the altar call. And it would not be a trickle. It would be a river
of people coming. And then when we go to South America, and these huge stadiums suddenly are that were built for soccer, and yet God had more foresight to say, well, you can play soccer when I'm not using it. Thousands upon thousands of people would come and get born again on Friday. But then on Saturday afternoon, Sunday afternoon, it was Holy Ghost time. And those thousands of people that came Friday night to get saved, thousands of them came to get baptized in the Holy Ghost. At the same time, you had evangelists like Reinhard Bonnke going to Africa and having the great African crusades. Their lowest attended, their lowest attended tent meeting was 100,000 people. Their average was 300,000 people. They would average 60,000 to 70,000 people a meeting getting born again, washed in the blood of the Lamb. After a while, he would have services and they would request to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. Untold thousands upon thousands of people in Africa would be baptized in the Holy Ghost. At the same time, God is moving in Eastern Europe. Unprecedented. We have Pentecostal brothers and sisters over there and the churches that were dormant under the thumb of the Soviet Union began to come alive again, and they could not keep people away. In 1990 and 91, there was a great migration out of the USSR as it had become Russia. You know, they split up the USSR and the Berlin Wall came down. And during that time, the gospel of Jesus Christ flourished. And under Gorbachev-Reagan pact, they not only let the Jews go back to Israel, but they let believers of Jesus Christ leave as well. Thousands and thousands of them left there. Many of them settled in Canada and the United States. Many in the Northwest, many in the Northeast, and other places our church participated in that very thing. So I had one of the old pastors with me, Brother Mariam Sulema, great man of God, hallelujah. And they were with us for about a year. And I said, have you heard back from the Pentecostal church in Lviv? Have you heard from them? And are they hurting? How many people? She said, about 60% of the congregation left. And I said, well, how is it doing? He said, they don't have room enough for the people that have come. A move of God happened then, friends. What am I saying? I'm telling you something. God needs to move on us again. We need to have a move again. I'm tired of the same old thing. I'm tired of men trying to make up for what God has not sent. I don't know why he hasn't sent it. I'm going to ask him until he gets bothered. One more time, Lord. Either come and get us or send a move of God. Because this world still needs the United States of America who honors the Lord Jesus. This world still needs us. We are the last bastion of hope for so many. Today I'm going to ask you, and we're going to sing God Bless America in 30 seconds. And I'm going to ask you, would you be a patriot? And my idea of a patriot is to serve Jesus Christ with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. Would you be one so that the rest of the world knows there's a place that still honors the Lord Jesus? We are not going to give way to Islam. We're not going to give way to atheists or even agnostics. We're going to hold up the flag of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Would you stand together with me? Lord, I pray one more time. In our lifetime, some of us are old enough to have lived through some wonderful times in the Lord. But as we sang that song about you pouring out rain on our dry and barren ground, that's how we feel today, Jesus. We need fresh heavenly rain to come and be poured out upon us and our families, Lord. And the generations after us have become so disenchanted and confused. why so much of the devil talk and our educational institutes need revival to get the truth into our students again. God, help us. Help your church, Lord, to become dissatisfied with man's programs and how to figure out how to grow a church. And may we get back to serving Jesus with everything that's within us and let Him handle those things. Move upon us, O Lord, by the breath of your Spirit. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless America. He's going to keep on doing it. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.